We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Ruth chapter 1. How many of you have a car? How many of you know that in your car, there is a very important piece of equipment that is located in your dash? It's called a fuel gauge. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And the beautiful thing about a fuel gauge is that it will tell you when you are getting close to trouble, near trouble, and in trouble. Now, some of us are in here, and there's probably a couple of categories. Maybe you can help me out tonight. How many of you do not like the fuel gauge to go very far past half? Can I see your hands? If it gets half, you're like, oh, we need to fill up. How many of you are in that boat? Yeah? Okay. How many of you are okay if it goes past half? Right. How many of you, though, you get to a quarter of a tank, and you're like, we should probably head to the pump. Can I see your hands? Okay. How many of you wait till the light comes on? Please keep your hands up. Notice all the living on the edge people, right? These are the people who pray from pump to pump, yeah? Now, there is one other category of people in here. The people who drive continually after the light has gone on. We probably have a few of those in here. Now, the gauge on your dashboard is there to remind you that at some point, you must go and refill. You cannot go forever on a tank. And if you run on empty, you eventually run out. And you will find yourself stuck in a place, more than likely, you don't want to be. Because the best place to run out of gas is at the gas pump. But how many of you know that's typically not where you run out of gas? And this is where we find Naomi. She is in Moab. We talked last week about what Moab meant and how God felt about Moab. Her sons and her husband have died, and life has dealt her a blow beyond words. And she wants to go home. And isn't that how it is when we're in a bad spot? We want to go home, don't we? We want to go home. But the thing about Naomi is, she doesn't want her daughter-in-laws to come back with her. She has heard that there is bread back in Bethlehem and that God has blessed, but she tries to do something that we looked at a little bit last week. We're going to look at just for a few more moments here tonight. She tries to go back home alone. You'll notice in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go! Let's pause for a second. You should get the scene. Three funerals. Sadness, death, nothing's gone well. Approximately 10 years they've been there. These three ladies, it's all they got, each other. Naomi's the spiritual one of the bunch, and I say that term loosely. And she's looking at her two daughters-in-law, and notice she says what? Look at it now. Go! Return to your mother's house. You wonder, don't you? Why would you say that? The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, the dead, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. It's a dreadful scene. And they said unto her, surely, we'll return with thee and to thy people. And Naomi said, what? Turn again! Why are you going to go with me? Are there more sons in my womb? And are you going to have husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your ways. Listen, You see in the text she's trying to convince them? For I'm too old to have a husband, and if I should, I have hope. If I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown? Would you stay with them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. And we looked at this last week, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. When you think God is against you, you always make your situation worse than it is. Naomi'd forgotten a lot of things at this point. The weeping intensifies, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And here she comes, Ruth, clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, say at church, and whither thou lodgest, thy people shall be. And now you will miss something if you do not catch that phrase. That is a pivotal portion of Scripture when she says that. Verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Naomi took some convincing, but verse 18 just stands out so classically to me. Notice, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. In other words, she stonewalled her, right? Well, I ain't going to convince this chick to go back home, right? So, that's it. Conversation's done. Now notice what happens. So they two went, and they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Can you hear the whisperings? You know, all the town women, you know? Like, that's Naomi. Who's that with her? Ooh. What happened there? A little something happened, huh? Little Moabite daughter-in-law, huh? Oh. Is that Naomi? And she said unto them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again. How? Empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath inflicted me? You just sense the cynicism in her voice, can't you? Talk to me like that. You don't know my story. You don't know my pain. You don't know what God's been doing. Don't you call me that anymore. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Now watch this carefully, please. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Notice the phrase in verse 21, please. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again. How? I don't know if you've ever been empty. It's not pleasant. It's tough. And when we are empty, it's often the result of several things. Not an extensive list, but I wrote three of what I call the big ones down, and I hope you'll take note of these tonight. When we are empty, it's usually the result of several things. One or all. Number one, being away from God for too long. Being away from God for too long. You can know the Lord, but be away from Him. You can have a connection with the Lord, but not be in an active relationship with Him. This family had been away from God for a long time. Most estimates are at least 10 years. 10 minutes is too long to be away from God. 10 minutes is too long. 10 hours, 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 years? They were in a foreign place. By the way, when you leave God's side, it's always foreign. You might think you know the territory. They knew they were in Moab, but they were not right with the Lord. I wrote this phrase down. Better to struggle in the presence of God than to struggle without His presence. It's better to struggle in the presence of God. They were in the breadbasket. They were in Bethlehem. They were where God was. Yeah, the land was being judged. Yes, it was tough. Yes, they were going through some hardship. But Elimelech knew this. And yet somehow this family decides we're going to head out and leave. Should have stayed. See, it's always better to stay close to the Lord and learn the lessons than to leave His side and become empty. You've been away from the Lord for too long. You run on empty. Number two, seeking things that can never satisfy us. They went out looking for bread somewhere else. They, write this down, they left the source. They left the source. You see, there is the illusion that our situation will be better if we go somewhere else. If we find somebody else. I don't like my marriage, so I'm going to find another man. I'm going to find another woman. I don't like my church, so I'm going to find another church. I'm going to find another this. I know what I'll do. I'll go on vacation. I'll move up north. I don't know why you'd ever want to move up north, but I'll move up north. I'll get away from this. I'll go here. You know what the psalmist said? I cannot get away from the presence of God. He uses the analogy that if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Why? Because the Lord, if He is in you, He is always with you. But the idea being conveyed here is that we seek things that cannot satisfy us. We try to fill the gap in our life, the void that only God can fill with other things. And while we may be in a season of struggle, please, friends, don't look for a substitute or a way of escape. Exit plans and escape routes often lead us to emptiness. Exit plans and escape routes often lead us to emptiness. If I just get out of here, it'll be better. If I just hook up with this person, if I just do, it'll be better. Let me tell you what's waiting for you. Emptiness. Emptiness. Leaving a hard situation. Please listen. Leaving a hard situation does not mean you will find a better solution. Leaving a hard situation does not mean you're going to find a better solution. When you seek something that could never satisfy you, when God is the source and you leave His side and you try to look for something else, whatever it is, just let me find something. Answers are not found in a change of location, but in getting closer to the Lord. Number three. Trying to run from our problems. Elijah did this, didn't he? He took off. I'm going to run and run and run. And you know what happens, right? You just drag all of your problems with you, don't you? You didn't go anywhere. They just, write this down. My problems are not around me, they're inside me. I'll thank Dr. Steve Byers for teaching me that lesson, sitting in a counseling session one time. He said, your problems are not around you, they're inside you. Emptiness always requires us to come back to the source. Our problem, when empty, is that we have failed to get back to the source. Just like your car needs gas. And when your car needs gas, where do you go? You go to the gas pump. You go to the source. And as believers, as we looked at this last week, we cannot stay in Moab. We've got to go back to Bethlehem. Back to the source, back to the place of bread. Christ is our life. God is our provider. We come back to the one we should have never left. Amen? So number one, in the midst of our hardship, our Heavenly Father will not leave us alone. Now, there's two things here. There's two ways to phrase this little statement. He will not leave us alone, meaning He's always with us, and then this isn't going to sound real great, but it's the best way I can say it. God's going to mess with you. Right? He's not going to leave you alone. How many of you remember raising a 2-year-old? Can I see your hands? They were always needing you, weren't they? I got 2 minutes break. And when you find that you're in hardship, you may feel that God has left you alone, but let me tell you, God's not going to leave you alone, and He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to continue to work in your life. And God will often bring us back to the starting place again and again and again until we learn the lesson that He is to be our source and He is to be our strength. You see, sometimes in our quest for a better life and fulfillment, we find, shock, horror, our situation gets worse. I just thought if I just went over here, if I just changed jobs, if I just got out of this relationship and jumped into another one. It doesn't work like that. Our situation doesn't get better. Most of the time, it just gets worse. Let me ask you guys a question. Does God know how hard life is? Then it makes no sense to leave Him, does it? And while we may sometimes run from His presence, we run from His side, so to speak, He remains forever faithful to us. See, we don't want to think that pain and problems are a part of God's plan, but they really are. And when pain and problems come into our life, we want to run. Because we don't want to deal with this. We don't want to have this. We don't want the confrontation. I'll just run and run and run. And by the way, you can only run so far because you end up getting exhausted. And just like your gas tank, you get what? Now you have two problems. You're exhausted and empty. You see, in our pain and problems, we learn to make some choices. And these choices that we make in the midst of these problems reflect who is actually in charge of our life. And at some point, we have to come to the final conclusion that God is sovereign and He gets to call the shots. That was a great spot for an amen. You've got to arrive at that conclusion that, okay, God, this is what has happened. I need to understand what is happening. I need to know why this is happening. Maybe I don't get all the answers, but Lord, I'm still going to follow You and seek You through this. And even in our pain and problems, we discover that God always has a purpose, and oftentimes it is to bring us home and to bring us back to His side and into His presence. And so two main thoughts here now. Write this down. Decisions will determine destinies. Decisions will determine destinies. In Naomi's choice, she wants to cover up her past. She doesn't want to go back home and explain, why do you have these two Moabite daughter-in-laws? This doesn't make sense. Naomi, you know you shouldn't do this. You know that's against the covenant. You know that's against what God teaches. So she tells these girls, you go home, you go back to your parents, and I'll just journey on back to Bethlehem and get bread. By the way, there was bread in Bethlehem. Wouldn't it just make sense that she would want these girls to go with her? You're thinking to myself, Naomi, what are you thinking? I'll tell you what she's thinking. She's thinking what some of us think we're in the midst of a nightmare. I just want this to be over and act like it never happened. Right? How many of you have ever looked back at certain seasons of your life and thought, boy, I'd like to erase that part right there? And here's the point. Repentance always leads you to confess and return. You see, Naomi needed to check her heart. She needed to reevaluate why she was returning and realize that covering sin never works out. I mean, she's pretty forceful. She says, turn back at least 3 times. Don't come with me. Don't come with me. Don't come with me. You should note this evening, that when it's time to come home, you have to come clean. When it's time to come home, God says, it's got to come clean. You can never become the person that God intends for you to be by covering your sin. Watch this now. Even if you come home. Did you know that just being in church doesn't mean you're right with Christ? So I'm in church. That doesn't mean things are right. Interesting about the Bible says here in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Well, how do you prosper? Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what?
Mercy.
Mercy. This is not in your notes, but you should remember this tonight. Secrecy is the enemy of victory. Secrecy. I don't want anybody to know. Keep a lid on it. Secrecy. It's the enemy of victory. It's why so many men can't get free from pornography. It's the dark secret that they don't want anyone to ever know about. So they live in this bondage and secret. Light is not your enemy, it is your friend. And when God shines the spotlight of holiness and exposes us for who we are, it's not time to recoil and hide. We need to come out and come clean. And see, if you are to grow and change, we have to come clean. We have to live clean. We have to make this choice. And I believe with all of my heart that at this moment, Naomi had a choice to confess her bitterness, to get herself right, and to come back to Bethlehem better, not bitter. But she didn't. You see it in the text. You see how she comes into town. She is a cynic and bitter. What about Orpah? Well, we don't know a lot about her. She decides, all right, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to my old gods. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. In fact, friends, we never hear of her again, do we? And the thing is about Orpah, she was so close, wasn't she? I mean, she had the opportunity to go to Bethlehem, to meet God, to see everything that her husband had perhaps told her about. And yet, her own mother-in-law says, no, 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 don't come. Who knows how the story of her life could have changed, right? I think everybody in here probably knows an Orpah. Somebody who almost came to know the Lord. We all know a King Agrippa, right? When he told Paul, almost, you persuade me. Almost. Now, the scary and very heartbreaking thing, and this is the part that's so hard for us to get our head around, isn't it, friends? Is that Orpah was given bad advice from a bitter, backslidden believer. Let this be a warning to all of us tonight, that when you're not right with God, your advice and your attitude can lead people to make wrong choices. When you are not right with God, and you are not living a life that is pleasing to Him, and your attitude and your actions begin to communicate, you can lead somebody else to make a wrong choice. And when we have come to the wrong conclusion about God and we have gotten bitter, it can cost people around us everything. You taint your children, you taint your family, you taint everyone. Paul reminds us that no man lives alone. Our choices, write this down, our choices always affect other people. Our choices always affect other people. I can't help but wonder, I don't do this very often, but I thought about Orpah. And I thought, I wonder if Naomi ever felt the side of her cheek that Orpah kissed and wondered, whatever happened to her? We'll get to the end of Ruth. We don't hear anything more about Orpah. And it caused me to think in my own life, I wonder if there's been some people that when I was maybe not where I should have been or not thinking clearly, or I wonder if I led somebody astray. Not intentionally, but because I wasn't cautious, because I wasn't careful. Do or say something flippantly or off the cuff and you just... It's a warning, isn't it, friends? It's a warning. It really shows, we're going to get into this in just a second, but it really shows what bitterness will do to you. that you would be so bitter that you would not want somebody else to experience the blessings of God. And yet, despite all of the hardship and all of Naomi's attitude and actions, isn't it great to know God never left Naomi alone? Amen? Hey, think about yourself tonight, huh? When you get an attitude, you know, out of joint with people and disgusted and pouty face and ugh. Can I get a witness? Every hand. Exactly. Because we've all been there, haven't we? And you know what I love about God? He doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't leave you alone. And that's why number two says, God often brings someone into our life to help us. And He uses the people in our life to help us through the hardships. You know, I've looked back over my life. I did a little inventory, and I was thinking about this week as I was kind of putting this together. And we had an issue this week at the office. Our computers were down, and I was lucky number seven. My computer got taken out for a little bit, and so Angela was out of town this week. So I studied at home, me and Bella, my dog, and just worked from home and was quiet. And I started thinking about just all the people that God brings in. You know, even the people that you're like, God, why did you put them in my life? Amen? And even while Naomi was working hard at being a loner and a leaver, God gives her a daughter-in-law that will not leave her side. Isn't that just like God? I was like, I'm going to put someone in your... And they're my instrument. They're my tool in your life to show you something. Orpah was almost, but Ruth was all in. She was all in. And you've seen it in her prayers. We read it together. And her, entreat me not to leave thee. Basically, Naomi, where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Your God's going to be my God. Ruth takes a stand. She makes a commitment, and she says, I'm sticking it out with you. It doesn't matter. And I don't want to belabor this point because we spent a lot of time here over the weeks as we looked at Paul's friends. But I'm telling you what, friends, you should thank God for the people who have stuck it out with you. You might look around and go, well, they're few and far between. Then listen up. Then you decide tonight, I'll be that friend and stick it out with somebody else. And I'm going to stick with them. Because there's going to come a time when you need somebody. You're going to turn and you're going to say, I need someone. Now listen, they didn't have this sweet, happy-go-lucky friendship. I got a syllabus in my office written on the book of Ruth called How to Live with a Bitter Person. It's built around this. But Ruth was right there. When I was on staff before I was pastoring here in Daytona Beach, one of the pastors there on staff, Larry, he and I became very, very close. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but have you ever been in a foul mood but didn't know you were in a foul mood? Don't look at me like that. How many of you know what I mean? And someone will come up to you and say, you all right? Yeah! Why are you always asking me if I'm all right? Do I look all right? What is it? And I was in my office one day, and Larry never knocked. He just barged in. He would just open the door with his leg. Hey, Todd! And he and I were both very sort of high tempo guys, and he kicked the door open. I said, man, why do you always do that? He goes, oh. He sat down. He goes, what's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. He goes, really? I said, yeah. I said, why are you in here? Don't you got work to do? He said, man, you are a foul desert wind. I said, the foul desert wind blew in the door, and it needs to blow out. He said, fine. Out he went. A couple weeks went by. I returned the favor. I kicked his door open. Bam! I said, hey! His last name was Luffman. I said, hey, Luff Doggy. He said, well, you can't knock? I said, oh, is this tit for tat? He said, Top man, leave me alone. I'm busy. I said, man, how long are you going to be in a foul mood? He goes, how long were you in a foul mood? I said, aha! A couple days later, we went out to get some coffee. And he looked at me, I looked at him, he said, man. He said, I was really glad when you kicked my door open. I said, I was really glad when you kicked my door open too. And I learned something. God puts the right people in your life at the right time. Listen to me carefully. Even if they annoy the daylights out of you. Ruth was peace and refreshment to a bitter person. That's a hard assignment. Did you know that? It's hard to be peace and refreshment when somebody's bitter. Ruth's name means beauty in Indo-European. Her name means rose, and it is a reminder that even a rose can bloom in the deserts of life, that out of the washpot of Moab came a wonderful, beautiful woman, a picture of grace. And that's why I wrote this. Ruth's presence was a reminder of God's grace. Every time Naomi looked at her, you know what she saw? God's grace. God's presence. Ruth was peace to Naomi when all of the uncertainties of life. She was refreshment with all of the harsh realities. And you know, friends, life is never sweeter than when we give ourselves away to someone else. You know why some of you are so grouchy and miserable all the time? Because you're so self-centered. Life's about you and your wants and your desires, and you're not giving yourself to anybody. Just take, take, take. To refresh someone is what Christ did. He left us His peace. He said, my peace I give to you. My joy, I want your joy. I'm giving you my joy so your joy can be full. And Ruth doesn't blame God. Instead, she says, let's go to God. Naomi, let's not get bitter at God. Let's go to God. If there's bread in Bethlehem, then that's where we should go. She returns to the one true God. She commits her life and she confesses that she's all in. And I love her prayer. Look at what she says. Until death. You see, genuine faith is forsaking all and trusting God despite what you see. In essence, God is all you have. And here's what is crazy. Grace makes a way. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? In Deuteronomy 23:3, no Moabite was to enter the congregation of the Lord. God said, you're cursed. You're a washpot. You're a garbage can. You don't get to come in. And when the law says no, thank God, grace says yes. You see, in Bethlehem, you find grace, you find Jesus, you find the bread of life, and you discover grace. And here's the point. When you confess your allegiance to God, grace says you're in. And when Ruth said, your God will be my God. When she confessed and she forsook her small gods and everything that she knew, and she said, I'll go to the one true God. Grace says, you're in. You see, friends, as I look at this picture, we were dead in sins, weren't we? We had no hope. Do you know what you and I were? We were Moabites. God says, you can't come into my kingdom, but there's only one way, and that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. And when we turned to God and we confessed, grace rushed in and we experienced the joy of being a child of God, because in Bethlehem, in Jesus, we learn of God's goodness. And so they get to town. And Naomi, she reeks with bitterness. She's riddled with it. Look at the text. Don't call me Naomi. Isn't that what she says? I went out full. Now I'm empty. God's against me. Sadly, Naomi's heart had become etched with bitterness. I want you to write this down. It's extra credit work here. Bitterness always infects and affects other people. Always. You are a bitter person, you're going to infect somebody and you're going to affect somebody. It produces misery, anger, and cynicism. Cynicism is how we act when we feel that life has not turned out as we planned. When we have an overinflated view of ourselves, an egocentric attitude, we get cynical and critical. Both symptoms and signs of selfishness and self-centeredness. So I crafted this little phrase. When deep trials and hardships happen, it's often God's way of getting us closer to His side, helping us cure us of our self-centeredness. I'm going to cure you of your self-centeredness. Please know something about God as we close tonight. He is the only one who can fill you when you're empty. He's the only one. He's the only one that's going to cure you of whatever's eating you. He is our hope. And when life is hard, we must cling to Him. We may have left Him, but He can bring us back again. Amen? Amen. And that's why, when bitter and empty, we find all we need in Bethlehem. And that's where they went. They went back to the bread basket. They went back to the house of bread. Often one of the reasons we need to read the Word and we need to come to church is to be reminded and refreshed and to remember that when life is hard and when we are empty, we need fresh perspective. We need to rely on the promises of God. Church is the place where we refuel and we rejoice and we remember and we are fed in the house of God and we surrender to Him and we seek God again. Like the old hymn says, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest." I'm going to close by looking at verse 22. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. This is a game changer. The book gets incredible after this. That one little phrase pulls back the curtain of everything that God is about to do. And it's a reminder tonight that Bethlehem is the place of new beginnings. Bethlehem is the place of new beginnings. You want to know where you start over? You start over in Bethlehem.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.